Amen. Amen. The Lord's met us here already. Amen. And we trust He has more in store for us as we open His Word. If you have a Bible, Genesis chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in a seat nearby. If you don't own a Bible, leave with that one. Just take it right home with you. Genesis is the very first book in the Bible, so just a few pages in to that Bible you're holding in your hand is where we'll be today, Genesis chapter 6. Let me real quick tell you where we're going. Today ends our summer series that we've called Bible Stories. As we look again at some of these stories we looked at maybe at Sunday school growing up, but now as adults coming back to see them with a bigger understanding of God's redemptive plan and redemptive purposes. So we close that today with a look at what we often call the story of Noah's Ark. And then next Sunday, let me just remind us, put it in your phone because you're so used to your Sunday rhythm, but you want to be here at 10 next week. You want to be here at 10. We will have an outdoor service together after that. We will eat together. And so don't miss that Sunday. We rarely, if ever, now that we're a two-service church, get to be together all one church, one service. And so excited for that next Sunday outside 10 o'clock. And then on August 18th, we jump back into the series we've been in now for a good amount of time, a series called Unashamed, a study in the book of Romans. And we begin part two of that series on August 18th. And so in the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul is unpacking the depth of the doctrine of the gospel of God. And it's awesome. And it's so rich. Now, as we turn to Romans chapter 12 to the end on August 18th, he gets into the application. In light of that, now, how do gospel people live? And so, so excited to be back into Romans on August 18th. But here we are today, final week of our Bible Stories series. And let me tell you where we're going today, because I got to cook. I got to cook today, okay? We got some ground to cover, all right? But the Lord, I was praying every Sunday. I just pace the room in here before you all fill it, and I just pray. And I said, Lord, will you miraculously allow this sermon to fit into the sermon time frame? So it'll be a work of the Lord, okay? But we believe Him for it. I want to walk through this whole story. We're going to do three things today. First, we're going to walk through this story, and I'm going to pull 5 points for us. From this story that I pray will encourage our heart. The second thing we're going to do is at the end of that sermon, we want to look at how this global flood we're studying points us to gospel glories. Because this isn't just about the flood, it's what the flood ultimately points us to. And there's Jesus we're going to see at the end of this. And then the third thing we're going to do, we're going to celebrate gospel glories through baptisms, okay? Yes, we love these. So 5 people being baptized today here at Redeemer, 3 in the first service, 2 in the second. And so that's what we're going to do. But let's get after it. Here's the sermon in the sentence. It's this. Here's what we're going to see in the story. The same God who pours out His wrath on wickedness preserves us by His grace. The same God who pours out His wrath on wickedness, can't ignore that. It's right there in the Bible from cover to cover. Can't ignore wrath, can't ignore wickedness. Can't. Everyone say can't. But that same God is the same God who preserves us by His amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So that's where we're going today. Pray with me and let's cook. Father, help us. Lord, what a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful story we see here, Lord, both of the weightiness of the wrath that is reserved for wickedness. And Lord, we can't ignore that. We can't bypass it. We got to see it. We got to understand it. But Lord, then, oh, what a story of Your amazing mercy, Your awesome grace. And Lord, let us see the fullness of it all. Holy Spirit, we need Your help for that. We tend to be blind in our flesh and our humanity to things like wickedness, wrath. We tend to not fully understand the depths of mercy and grace. So Holy Spirit, come right now, fill us that we would see the fullness of all of this. And we need Your help so badly in this. Especially Your preacher, Lord, help me. Help me hide myself under the authority of Your word. Help me hide myself behind Your word. God, help us all, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Look with me first at Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. It says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him to His heart. So the Lord said, I'll blot out man, whom I've created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I've made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So just pause right there. Let me pull out this first point for us today, and it's this. God is just to pour out his wrath on man's wickedness. That's point number one. God is just to pour out his wrath on man's wickedness. Now, I want you to see, starting in verse 5 here, Genesis 6, verse 5, I want you to see that the Bible is using the most intense terms possible to try to get us to understand the depth of the wickedness that filled the earth at this time. Look at what it says. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. How great? How great? Here it is. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's how great. The wickedness, the sin that had entered the earth in the Garden of Eden, the cancer of that sin had so spread across the globe, and it's so reached so deeply that where we were, where the world was at this time, was that the wickedness of man, the thoughts of his heart were only evil all the time. That's bad. That's bad. The wickedness reached deep, the wickedness spread wide, and the depravity that filled the globe is communicated to us in some of the most intense ways that it can be communicated. Now we're told, what's God going to do about this? How's God going to handle this? How's God going to deal with this? Look at what it says in verse 6. And the Lord regretted. That's interesting. We'll come back to that. The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth. What else did the Lord do? The Lord grieved. It says, and it grieved him to his heart. What else did the Lord do, or what did he say? Verse 7, so the Lord said, I'll blot out man, whom I've created from the face of the land, man and animals, creeping things, birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I have made them. What's God's response to the depth of the depravity that filled the globe at this time? It says the Lord regretted. Now, how do we understand the couple instances in Scripture where we're told the Lord regretted? The Lord regretted something. And then first, we need to start with the reality of the character and the nature of God. God doesn't regret the way we do. We are finite. We are fallible. And so I make decisions in my life because I don't know ultimately what's best because I'm finite and I'm fallible. And then I find out that one of my decisions, oh, that, Brock, that was stupid. That never happens in my life. It happens in the lives of some people I know, okay? How often I go, Brock, that was dumb. I didn't make the right decision. I regret that decision that I made because I'm ultimately finite and I'm fallible, I'm sinful, and I regret what I've done. God is not any of those things. God is not finite, and God is not fallible. In fact, God is infallible, and God is all-knowing. That's cool. Just worship over that for a minute. He is infallible, and he is all-knowing. And there's never a time through all of redemptive history, never once has there been a time where God's like, oh, I didn't see that coming. Oh, it's so rare. If I could go back, I would do that differently now that I know what I know. But why does it say here that God regretted? What does that mean? So we start with the nature of God to go, God is so different than us. God's regret is so different than us. Maybe the passage can help us understand what does it mean when it says God regrets. I think what it says next helps us with that. It says it grieved him to his heart. Verse 6 finishes, it says it grieved him to his heart. There's a reality of grief that the Bible is communicating to us over the state of the wickedness of man. And so when it says God regretted, it's a statement of like the intense grief that God has over the depth of the wickedness in the world at this time. He is so, listen, pause, time out. Here we are here today, thousands of years after this, here we are today. God is so grieved by our sin. He's so grieved by it. He's so grieved. Like, he loves us so much. He knows exactly what it is that will bring him maximum glory and maximum good for us, that he's so grieved by sin. He's so grieved by the depth of the depravity on the earth at this time. So much so that God, in his character, in the very nature of who he is, he cannot look upon the depth of a depravity of only evil continually all the time and turn a blind eye to that. He can't.
His nature compels him to act. He must act. If he didn't act upon depravity, he would not be righteous, good, holy, and just. And so he says, I will act. And it's heavy. I'm not going to deny it. It's heavy. What does he say? He's going to bring judgment upon this depravity. Verse 7, he says that I'll blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals, creeping things. I will blot them out. I will judge this depravity. Because the nature of his holiness, the nature of his righteousness, he can't turn a blind eye to it. He is so perfectly just. He's so just. He is such a perfect judge. He says, I'm grieved to the heart, and I'll judge this. I will blot them out. The depth of depravity, God will deal with it. But then embedded in these verses was someone who was different. Embedded in these verses is a glimpse of hope. Embedded in these verses is a remnant of redemption. Embedded in these verses is a man named Noah, verse 8. But Noah, what's your Bible say? But Noah what? He found favor. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And we're told more about Noah. These are the generations of Noah, verse 9. Noah was, help me out here now. Noah was what? A righteous man. Blameless in his generation. And Noah what? That's beautiful. Second point, God is worthy of a righteous walk with him. God is worthy of a righteous walk with him. God is worthy of a righteous walk with him. In the sea of depravity, in the depths of where the cancer of sin had reached, we are told there was one who was set apart, just set apart the way God had always made his people to be set apart. He had not been swept away in the sea of depravity. He had found favor in the eyes of God. Why? Because it said he was righteous. Why? Because it said he was blameless. Why? Because it said he walked with God. Isn't there something sweet to just reading those words? He walked with God. And let's just pause and pull from this again something for us here. As the Lord surveyed the earth then, as the Lord surveyed and he saw the sea of depravity and he saw the depths in which sin had reached and he saw how wicked and depraved it was, he surveyed the earth and he said, but there's one, there's Noah, and he is righteous and he is blameless and he walks with me. As God surveys the world now, what would he speak over our life? As he sees the all-seeing, all-knowing God, how would he look upon us? Now, thanks be to God that we are robed in the righteousness of Christ, if any of us in this room have called on him in faith. More on that at the end. But what would God look down and speak over us? Are we a people growing in righousness? Are we a people growing in blamelessness? Are we a people walking with God? There's a reason every single week we remind you of this thing we call the 4W life, that our mission as a church is to glorify God by making disciples. We say a disciple of Jesus is someone who worships him, who walks with him, who works for him, who witnesses for him. We desire to be a people who walk with the Lord. The Lord desires us to be a people who walk with him. He desires relational walking. How awesome is that? The holy creator of all has made a way through the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of his Son that we might be reconciled and brought back to him, that we would walk with him. That's good news. So what would be said over our life? Have we trusted Jesus Christ to be robed in his righteousness, that God the Father would look down upon us and say, I see the righteousness over them? And are we then practically growing in righteousness, growing in blamelessness, growing in a walk with him? Because it matters deeply. Because what we see in this story is the depravity has reached so deep and spread so wide, God has said, I'm going to deal with that depravity. Noah is a righteous man. Noah is going to be spared from the judgment God's about to bring upon the earth. And now God's going to give Noah some commands And I want us to see again and again how Noah responds to these commands. Pick it up with me in 6 verse 14. God says to Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you're to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark on its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. And now look at what it says in verse 22. Everyone's eyes. Genesis 6, verse 22. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. The Lord reiterates some of this promise, and I want your eyes to go down now to chapter 7, verse 5. As the Lord reiterates instructions to Noah, I want you to look at what 7, verse 5 says. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. And the Lord reiterates some instruction and continues to give some instruction, and I want you to see what chapter 7, verse 9 says. Two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. I want you to see the three times there's repeated instruction that everything that God commanded Noah, Noah did. And it doesn't just say Noah did it, it says Noah did all of it. Noah's obedience was full to what the Lord had commanded. Third point we need to take from the story, here it is. God is worthy of our faithful obedience to him. God is worthy, the second point we said, of a righteous walk with him, but God is also worthy within that righteous walk of our faithful obedience to him. And now I want you to stop and think of these commands God is giving Noah. These were no small commands. God first had told him, I'm about to bring a global flood to judge the wickedness of the world. Noah first had to believe that God was actually going to do what God said he was going to do. And so he said, I want you to build a massive boat. Massive. It's a big one. I want you to build this ark. This was, if you do some, you know, study, you know, smart people do some study and try to piece together timeline. And how long might this have taken? And, you know, a possible guess, this is like a 55 to 75 year endeavor. That's a fairly big project. This is a big command with specific instructions. No, I want you to build it like this. I want you to build it this big, three decks, all it like this. And it says in 6:22 and 7:5, Noah did all that God had commanded him. And then God said, I'm going to bring you pairs of all kinds, pairs of all types, and I want them to board this ark or this boat with you. And Noah did all that God had commanded him. And here's the reality. What God says is to be obeyed. Like, let's just cut straight to the chase. It's not complicated. God is God. He is supreme. And what he says is to be obeyed. My heart needed that reminder this week. My heart needed the reminder of, like, you know, yeah, there's some things I think God's calling me to and I should obey in. And Brock, you really don't have to overthink it. If God said it, do it. David Platt, in his book Radical, that's a convicting book, he says this: God does not give us choices to consider. He gives us commands to obey. And so you think about this, and you see this repeated line that's spoken over Noah's life, and I wonder again what the line might read over our life, and fill in the blank with your name, and blank did all that the Lord had commanded him or her. And I know what you're thinking right now. I know what you're thinking. You're like, but I know I don't, and I'm going to fall short. And we make all of these, if that's what I do. But like, what if today, we just re-upped some things in our faith and said, you know what? Maybe I've been looking at some commands God has given over my life, commands straight from his word, things that by the power of his spirit he has prompted us to obey in, and maybe I've just looked at those as like choices to consider, and today I need reminded these are commands to be obeyed. Where is it that God has asked you to do something and you're considering it? Or to spiritualize some of our discipline, you're praying about it. Prayer's good. We're all for prayer around here. But don't you love the people in your life, those truth tellers? You're like, Brock, you've been praying about it for 5 years now. It's time to obey. One mentor in college, as I knew God had called me to something in my life and was delaying obedience, he just looked me straight in the eye and said, hey, Brock, delayed obedience is disobedience. I'm like, your delayed obedience is disobedience. So convicting, but he was so right. I've never forgotten those words. I don't know if they're original to him or not, but I've never, delayed obedience is disobedience. Brock, what are you going to do? What is God asking you to do that you're delaying in obedience of? What has God called you to that you're like, whoa, that seems crazy. God, certainly you're not calling us to that sort of crazy thing. When you read your Bible, God calls his people to some crazy stuff. Noah, hey, massive boat. Here, 70 or so years, go. Abraham, I want you to leave everything you know. I want you to go to a place you don't know. Not even telling you where you're going to go. I'll let you know when you're there. Certainly that's not how God calls. I've been reading Jesus sending out the disciples. He's like, don't bring a money bag. Go to these towns. You're going to find a house. You know, say to this house, peace, and if the peace returns, you'll get to stay there. I would want more. I'd want a little more detail. And then he's like, oh, by the way, hey, before you go, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Hey, good luck. Well, that sounds dangerous. God calls his people to some crazy, dangerous stuff. And if God says it, let's do it. Can we get crazy for God? Crazy obedient, crazy faith-filled, so crazy that family and friends are like, what are you doing? And they're pleading in our driveways, don't go. And we're like, the Lord has spoken. Because he's worthy of obedience. He's worthy of obedience. The conversation that we know we need to have that we've just delayed and have, he's worthy of obedience. What God has said, Noah has done, it says Noah has done all that God has said. And so there's depravity on the world, there's judgment coming for that depravity. There's a righteous man and his family who's walked with the Lord who are going to be spared from this depravity because this is a story of God's wrath poured out on wickedness, but don't miss it now. Don't miss it now. Just as all the stories of the Bible culminating in the gospel story, this is as much of a story of the wrath of God poured out on the wickedness of the world, and it's as much as a story of the amazing mercy and grace of a God who spares his people from that wrath. Look what we find here in verse 11, chapter 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were open, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his son, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark, they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, and every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two, of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded them. Love this little sentence right here. Love it, love it, love it. And the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth. And the ark floated on the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. I want you to notice something. I'm going to keep reading. I want you to notice the mercies of God here. And let me give you the point first. God is merciful to save his people from his wrath. We see a God who's willing to spare. We see a God who's willing to extend mercy, who's willing to give what is undeserved, who's willing to preserve a remnant here. How do we see that? Well, God gave to Noah and his family an ark. How do we see that here? God himself shut him into that ark. How do we see that here? God protected them from the rising floodwaters. This is a God who, by his mercy, the same God who will pour out his wrath on judgment, is the same God who will extend his mercy and withhold his wrath. We keep seeing mercy, chapter 8, verse 1, but God remembered Noah. That's a beautiful line. And now listen, just like we spent some time on the word regret, how does God remember? God doesn't remember the way you and I remember. I'm the kind of guy who forgets I put something in the microwave till like 3 hours later when one of the kids is like, why is there this in the microwave? Oh yeah, I warmed that up. Forgot. I'm very forgetful. The way in which God's remembering is described here is not a statement of God's forgetfulness, it's a statement of God's faithfulness. God is a faithful God who always remembers his merciful promises that he said he would fulfill. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. And the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. Jump down to me with verse 13 of chapter 8. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. There's a familiar command. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Oh, the mercy of God. The mercy of God to preserve this family, to spare this family, to save this family. The mercy of God to provide an ark. The mercy of God to shut him into the ark. The mercy of God to prevent him from the rising floodwaters. The mercy of God to remember them in that ark. The mercy of God to blow upon the earth and let the floodwaters subside. Flood riders, they sound cool too, okay? But to let the floodwaters subside. The mercy of God to lead them out on dry ground once again. Oh, the amazing mercy of God. The world reads this story and say, what a cruel God, what a cruel God, what a cruel God. Oh, we read this story and say, what a merciful God that he would spare any. And oh, what a reminder, in order to be spared from the wrath of God, we run to that very same God pleading for mercy. How is that mercy applied to us? We'll talk about before we're done. So there's mercy, now there's grace, now there's grace. Look at chapter 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Listen, after being on a boat with all those animals and in-laws that long, Look at Noah's first action, worship. It's worship. It's worship.
Verse 21, and when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I'll never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, here's that creation command again, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. There's something beautiful God's doing here. The beginning of Genesis, we're told how God creates. As God brings the flood upon the water, there's a decreation element to this. God is decreating. As the flood waters subside, there's a recreating. And with the recreating comes the creation mandate. Go fill the world. Go be fruitful and multiply. And multiply my image across the globe the way that I commanded in the very beginning. Verse 2, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. Into your hands they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I give you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I'll require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, here it is again, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Now this sets the stage for an awesome covenant. Verse 8, then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds. And God's got a great bow. He's got a beautiful bow. I've set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I'll remember my covenant that's between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I'll see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I've established between me and all the flesh that is on the earth. Fifth, an awesome reality. God is gracious to covenant with his people. God is gracious to covenant with his people. God is merciful to spare from his wrath, and God is gracious that the holy God of the universe would covenant, would make an unbreakable promise with us as his sinful, broken, fallible people. And God makes what we call the Noahic covenant. Never again will he wipe humanity off the face of the earth by the floodwaters. And God, when God gives a covenant, he gives a sign with the covenant. The sign is his bow, the rainbow. And oh, I pray when we would see, even to this day, when we see a rainbow in the sky, that there's something in our hearts that would worship over that reality. There's something in our hearts that would worship as we see that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the way you graciously covenant with your people. But how about for us? How about for us in this room? What does this story have to ultimately do with us? Is it just a neat story from thousands of years ago when God brought a flood upon the water? Or how does this Noahic covenant and this story of God's mercy and grace poured out to Noah and his family, how does that point to a new covenant? How does that point to the new covenant of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's talk about this. From global flood to gospel glories. From global flood to gospel glories. The first, God's wrath for man's wickedness. In point one, we wrestled today with the reality that God does pour his wrath out for the wickedness of man. We studied it in the book of Romans. Paul was as clear as he could be about wrath in the book of Romans. Right after Paul gives the purpose statement in Romans, he says this, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Let me cut straight to the chase if you're in the room today. If you're in the room today and you've never believed in Jesus Christ, you are dead in your sin. Being dead in your sin, you deserve the wrath of God. The wrath of God is poured out that upon death from this earth, you will be separated from God eternally in hell. And if right now you want to stand up and fight me, let me just tell you, I also was there as well.
I'm a better sinner than you are. And God in his grace, when I was 19 years old, came and met me and spared me from the wrath I deserved. But we can't deny it. We got to deal with it. There's a second reality corresponding to the second point of this sermon. It's this: God's worthiness for our holiness. So like, we're wicked, we're depraved. But the problem is God is holy and he's worthy of our holiness. And the New Testament speaks to this. 1 Peter says this in 1 Peter 1. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. In the book of Hebrews, we read this: strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The Lord calls us to holiness. The Lord calls us to holiness. The Lord calls us to be holy as he is holy. But you and I know the problem. We battle this flesh. We battle Satan. We know that apart from Jesus, we're not holy. Or how about this reality? It corresponds to the third point of the sermon, God's worthiness for our obedience. God is worthy for us to obey him completely. God is worthy of our full obedience, that we would obey him with all our heart. Jesus said these convicting words in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so now we're really convicted. We're convicted and confronted with our depravity. We're convicted that God has called us to holiness. We're convicted that God has called us to obedience. And we need a remedy for that conviction. We need hope and help. Where is it? God's mercy to spare us. Oh, the mercy of God manifest, poured out fully in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Are you ready for a little bit of good news? Romans 3, verse 21 tells us. It says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. There's a righteousness that can be ours apart from us trying to be goody two-shoes, earning it by rule-keeping. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation means the full wrath of the Father has been poured out on Jesus Christ in such a way, we're about ready to cheer, that not one ounce of his wrath remains for us who are now in Christ Jesus. Yay. I could say a lot more on that. I can't. To be received by faith. This propitiation is to be received by faith. Look at me, every single one of you. If you're just here today because someone's being baptized and they invited you, if you're just here today because another friend invited you, if you're just here today because you saw a sign on the interstate and you pulled in, hear this. The only way that propitiation, God's wrath being spared for you, is you have to receive Jesus by faith. You have to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. That's how that applies to you. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Oh, the mercy of God. To spare us sinners by pouring his wrath out on his perfect son, that those who will respond to that son, Jesus Christ, by faith will be saved and spared from that wrath. And look at the last thing I'll say, God's grace to covenant with us. How does God covenant that with us? By his grace. In Ephesians 2:8-9, that should say Ephesians, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Well, guess what? Today, five people are going to publicly stand before us and say, I have been saved by grace through faith. I have been saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. They have not, these five people have not been saved by their works. These five people are not saved by some like magical spell we've put on this water. They are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ the moment they called on him in faith. And before they tell us their testimony of how God did that work in their life, I just want to ask, have you ever called on the name of Jesus to be saved yourself? The most important thing you can do before you witness these five bearing their testimony before us is for you to know that your heart is secure in the Lord. And the Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will you from your seat right there call? Lord Jesus, I see my sin. I see my depravity. I see how you have come, Jesus, and you've taken the wrath of the Father for me, and that I can call upon you to be saved by your grace today. Oh, that you would seal that in your heart right now as these share their testimony of how God did the very same thing in them. And so, we celebrate baptisms around here with exuberant joy because we believe it is one of the greatest expressions of celebration that the body of Jesus Christ gets to partake in with others. It is greater than any Olympic feat we're watching on the TV right now. And the stadiums that are cheering there, this is worthy of our celebration. So as they come and are baptized, let's celebrate accordingly. Who do we have first? Come on up.